Hebrews 5:12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit." Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Your Word, and how You bless us and give us understanding by Thy Spirit, and You build us up from milk to meat, and cause us to grow and prosper in Thy Word. We thank Thee for it and for the understanding You give it to us, and that we would truly, Father, that we'd always stick to the fundamentals of the faith, but that we would grow onto perfection. And we look to Thee, Father, for that power and ability that we do those things by Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for the blessings You give us in all things that we do by Christ Jesus. So we do pray for our lost loved ones, and that You'd have mercy upon them to the saving of their souls, and that You'd be pleased to edify the saints. We just thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. A famous basketball player, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, said in an interview which coach influenced him the most, he then proceeded on to recount the story of how on his first day of practice, Coach Wooten taught the whole team how to put on their socks so as to never cause a blister, and how to link up their shoes so that they will never come untied. Now, that is really basic. And the fundamentals of the faith are just like that. They are those things that are at the bottom, the base, and they teach us how we can grow and prosper as a child of God. And it's not something you can skip over. It's something that we need to learn. And as it mentions in Simon Peter's epistle, that we begin out on the milk of the Word. Some believe that is to be a fundamentalist is to evil. Simply, the word fundamental means pertaining to the foundation or base, elementary, the fundamental laws of the universe, forming or serving an essential component of a system or structure or central. And then, of course, the fundamentals we think about in business or in religion is that we stick to the fundamentals or the basics of the faith. Now, in our day, some places you wouldn't want to be called a fundamentalist. Because the name really is bad, where in some places I've been, because of those that would proclaim themselves to be fundamentals, you learn pretty quickly they're not really fundamentalists. They claim to be, but they're really usually they're stuck in some doctrine or something particular that they're holding on to, and the rest of the world doesn't really understand it but them. But we are to be a fundamentalist in the sense that we are to stand on the fundamentals of the faith. They are the foundation of the faith wherein we stand. Jesus is the foundation of our salvation, but here it speaks about the principle of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, and so on and so forth. And so these things are the things that are needed, that if you don't have the fundamentals of the faith, then you'd even question yourself where you are sound in the faith, or if you're really in the faith. What are the fundamentals of the faith? We could some would point to God being one in three persons, and Jesus shed blood, the virgin birth, and many other things that people would point out. And all those things essential to salvation would be fundamentals of the faith. But here we find it says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, we would look at that for a minute, the teachings of Christ, but I think this is referring to the fundamentals of Christ, that is, His death, burial, and resurrection, and those what we call fundamentals, unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And so we look at this, and we could expound on each one of these, and we thought, well, we can't leave these things behind. But that's not what he's really saying, is that we have this foundation, we're on this foundation, and we're to build on from there. I was thinking, if we build a house, and they come out and said, well, we're going to build you a house here, and they put down a foundation. And then the next day, they said, well, we're building your house, and put down another foundation. And then they come out again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and after about a month or two, you don't have a window in the house, you don't have a floor in the house, you don't have a door in the house. All you got is a foundation, nothing built on it. And this is what I think he's referring to here. We lay the foundation, we get, if you will, knowledgeable of these things, but we grow on to perfection. We get the doctrine of grace in there, and we get more about the end time. We get that in there. And yes, the judgment of God, but what all the different judgment, Bema Seat and White Throne Judgment, and all these types of things that need to be explored and that we might grow in. It says in Psalms 11:3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now the danger is trying to change or repair the foundation. And some are doing that today. They're changing the foundations of the faith. And when you do that, then you got a house that's going to crumble. The first fundamental, God's Word, is the Word of God. That just sounds, if it's God's Word, then it is the Word of God. But we live in a time where that's not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes it's the Word of God. They believe it contains the Word of God. And so you have to hunt and peck and see which part is really the Word of God and which one's not. And we live in a society that's like that. This started back in the 1800s and has progressed since then, of people speaking about it contains the Word of God. Now, most smart preachers and teachers and doctors and all that don't use that word contain, and that they might say you'll find the Word of God in the Bible or that type of thing. And so we have to accept the Word of God as the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, then where do we stand? Because if I would say over here that I believe Hebrews 5, as we read before, I believe 12 is part of the Word of God, but 13's not. When I was in school, this guy was fullness of the Spirit. And I didn't know even what that was. It was a charismatic group, but I was too dumb to know what it was. And they was on the campus, and they was out, you know, trying to get people, and so he came up and was talking to me in Scripture, and he took one Scripture from here and one Scripture from there. And I said, what in the world are you doing? He said, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I said, what? He said, I'm rightly dividing the Word of truth. I said, that's not what it means. I said, you take the Bible as it comes. You know, you put it in there, and then we rightly divide it, if you will, by the leadership of the Spirit. I said, you can't take a passage over here and tie it to a passage here and then a third or fourth passage and call that a continuous thought and Word of God. And so he seen right off the bat that I was a heretic and he didn't want to deal with me. But this is what people do. And we either have the Word of God or we don't have the Word of God. It is a book that's profitable through and through, that the child of God can know the true Word of God. 2 Timothy, I think we're all 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now it says all Scripture, not some of them, not part of them, but all of them are given for this reason, and they're profitable for these things. Of course, doctrine is just is teaching, so it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and somebody said, which one is for what? He says, all Scriptures are profitable for these things. Something that God might use to correct me or reprove me or get me on the right track. It might be something that you would look at and you wouldn't see that it's that at all. You think, well, that doesn't even have anything to do with it. But it's the way that God uses it by Spirit. It is the only book that is profitable, as we mentioned, through and through. It is the only book that says, thus saith the Lord, and really, with authority of Almighty God, that it is, thus saith the Lord. However, the Bible contains more than just the fundamentals of the faith. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we think about the things that the Word contains, and anytime you study the Word of God, you might be looking over a passage that you've seen no telling how many times in your lifetime. You've been saved for a while, and then it's something else comes out, or you know, something you read yesterday, all of a sudden it connects with what you're reading today, and you see that there's a pattern there that you had missed before, and you see connections that you never even imagined before. And this is as we grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Word of truth that we start making these connections from book to book, from passage to passage, from Old Testament, New Testament. And I feel sorry for those and some that are lost in the New Testament. And what I mean by that, they don't think if it's from the New Testament that it is the Word of God. One of the churches I pastored, if you didn't use the New Testament to proofread what you was preaching from the Old Testament, they didn't accept it. They didn't believe it, that it was the Word of God, unless you proof texted in the New Testament. A good foundation is made to fit the rest of the structure, and sometimes, amazing it is, if everything's laid out right, engineered right, and the architect's done their job right, and those that's built and done it right, then where the electrical is supposed to go up in the wall, and you put the wall down, there is the place where the electrical come in. You find where the plumbing's supposed to be, and everything's where it's supposed to be. You don't have to cut the floor up or tear down the foundation or cut a hole through the foundation to make it work. It all fits together because you got a good master builder. And we have the best master builder in the creation because he is the creator and has planned everything for the foundation of the world. And he's planned each part of this, whether Moses wrote this and Ezra wrote that and Jeremiah this and Isaiah that and Paul this and Simon Peter that. And we look at all the different writers. We look at all the different styles. We look at the different language they use. Some you think, well, they're highly educated. And others say, I don't know if he's got an education and that type of thing. But God used them all to bring forth this Word of God. The fundamentals of God's Word are made to accommodate the whole truth of God as revealed. There in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so we see this, that the Word of God is powerful. It cuts to the very quick of the matter. When God saved you, God took His Word and cut to the very quick of your heart. He had transformed you. He conformed you to the likeness of Christ, transformed you from the wickedness and, if you will, the world of the worldliness that was in you. Did that which you used to love, you find out you no longer love that which you used to hate, the Lord, and now you find you love Him. And this transformation just happened amazingly and quickly, and God used His Word in order to do that and to bring us, if you will, unto the truth and unto Christ. And where it says, Paul was speaking in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This word has power to everyone whom God has chosen. It is the power of God unto those that will believe. When we think about that, if you read this, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, we could turn that right around. Well, we said, well, it is power to those that's believed. But we can put the cart before the horse, if you will, and says, you know, that's only proof of the pudding that the gospel worked in this and didn't work in that one. But that's not what it's saying. It is particularly powerful to those whom God chose from the foundation of the world. That's the reason it is powerful unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. And the reason it is because God has made it effectual and had an effect in their heart, made it effectual in their life. It opened them up, if you will, in a way that it opens nobody else up. Their heart is open unto the Lord all the time, but then it's open to us that we can see who we are before God. In my thoughts, and this is just my thoughts, it's not a biblical thought, I don't think God shows us how bad and how wicked we are when we when he saves us, I don't think we could take it. But he does show us as we grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge, and as the Word of God, by the washing of the Word, the Spirit of God takes it and washes us and cleanses us, we see more and more of the things that's in our life that needs to be dealt with. It gives to the simplest the ability to discern God's truth. In Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And there in 2 Timothy again, and this time in 3:15, 2 Timothy 3:15, we're speaking of Timothy, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now the point of these two verses is, it's the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. The Word of God is powerful and is able to make us see the truth. It is able to convert the soul, changing us from ungodliness to godliness. And God saves the same way He's always saved, whether it be, we count it as the Old Testament, the Old, some talk about the Old Dispensation and the Flood Dispensation. I heard a man preach. I was struck with him for a while. I thought, well, this sounds pretty good until the Lord opened my eyes. But he had people being saved one way but before the flood, another way after the flood, and then another way after the law, and then another way after Christ came, and then another way after the gospel or day of Pentecost. And he was a true fundamentalist, I would say. I'm a fundamentalist. I think there is ages that God has taken us through, this world, through, and that we discern, and God teaches us in each age the things that we need to know, that if you will, we live in such a time that we have all of this to look back upon, and then we can see how God has moved down through the ages. And a person will say, well, if man was made upright, then we wouldn't have this problem. Well, that's the way God started out. Then we say, well, if he wasn't encumbered with the law, if he wasn't encumbered with this, well, that's the way it was up to the flood, and they become more wicked and more wicked and more wicked, and just 8 souls were saved on the ark, and then we have Abraham to come. Well, we need a law. And if we had a law, that was, you know, man knew what was right and what was wrong. And Galatians said the law was added, and that we might know, we might discern, might see our transgressions. And so it did. As Paul says in Romans 7 chapter, it made sin exceedingly sinful. And we've seen the what God required and the holiness of God. And we see that, and we see that man cannot do it. He does not have the ability. He doesn't have desire. He don't want to. Some people will turn over a new leaf for a little while, but after a while, the old lifestyle just creeps back in again. Then we see that man's only hope is God. And the wages of sin is death, but God gives many different remedies where if man would do this and live therein, that God would let them have a fresh start, and they lived and they kept the Word of God, then they would live forever, but none could do it. And Jesus came. And when Jesus came, we see that our own man's only hope is God. That there's no man that would be able to save us. But this man did, he who is God in the flesh. Now we see that though we're under the law, was under the law, we're no longer under the law and married to another, as it says there in Romans, the 7th chapter. Joined to another, that what he has done, it is imputed unto us that we stand before God as righteous as Jesus Christ is. God has done all these things for us. We know that the Word of God is written by the Spirit of God. In 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, familiar a hope to all of us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Exactly how the Spirit of God done this, and I don't know. And we got a lot of different ideas how the Spirit of God done this, but as we look at Ezekiel, he didn't write like Jeremiah, and Jeremiah don't write like Isaiah, and Isaiah didn't write like Paul. And we just go through the Scriptures, and all of these, we see their personalities coming through it. I always said you see in Jeremiah the weeping prophet, but I don't see you think you see many tears in Ezekiel's eyes. I mean, they're just different people, and yet God used them all to bring about His Word, but it is His Word, not their Word. The Holy Spirit makes the effect, makes it effectual to the elect, whether it is read or spoken. They're in 1 Corinthians 2:4. And it says, "And by my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And the whole point of this is that they were saved by the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was probably not a great speaker like Apollos was. And he preached, and yet God saved and saved. We don't know how many that God saved through him, whether thousands or whatever. That we don't know, but nonetheless, he used him. And it is the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that brings salvation. The Word spoken is powerful. It mentions in Jeremiah 23 and 28, he says, he speaks of the Word as being like a fire and like a hammer. He says, "The Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces." It's like a fire that burns away the dross. It's like the hammer that breaks open, if you will, that old hard heart, and if you will, breaks up the fallow ground, that takes that which seems impossible. We hear testimony of people that we would think in our own imagination, how could a person like that ever be saved? And yet the Word of God just cut right through and made them weep, if you will, like a child. And so this is the power of the Word of God. The fundamentals support the whole body of truth. There is nothing in the Word of God that will be different to make the fundamentals of the faith different. If you got to go change the fundamentals, then something's wrong with what you're believing, or you didn't have the right foundation to start with. The fundamentals of the faith, there, as we had read and looked at, we want to just look at one more time, and Hebrews 6:1, starting there, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, as let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on the hands of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and this we'll do if God permit." So the fundamentals are there for a purpose. They support the whole building of faith. It supports the whole Word of God. It supports all the doctrine. It supports all the, no matter how tall the building gets, it is based upon that foundation. If the foundation is not right, the building won't stand. And if the foundation's right, then we need to build a proper building on top of it. And we know that as we look at the people that's building buildings, you know, that some buildings we look at and we see, well, they're doing a fine job. They put that foundation down, they build a marvelous house. You can look at it, you know, it's all square and all this, that, and the other. And then you go to another house, maybe it's 4 or 5 inches off square. Or you look at that and think, well, who's building this thing? You know, they got a good foundation, but the building is not so good. And we need to be careful what kind of building that we build upon the foundation that God has laid for us. And so the fundamentals that we speak of, it speaks of Christ's life. And we think about though we repent thousands of times, the first repentance is not something to be repented of. It is unique and special, for that repentance was from death unto life. That repentance was different, that never ever can be accomplished again. We might, as I mentioned, might repent 1,000 times in our life, or millions, or whatever imagination we could take, but that first time, when we, if you will, repented of our wickedness and we turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that's unique and special. That is what the Scriptures is talking about is needed, is fundamental. It's repentance unto life, it says in one place. And so it's unique in that. And as we think about this repentance, it says we go on from there. Why? Well, if you repented and you've laid the foundation, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ according to Scripture, then you're saved, you've been born again, you're standing on the fundamental, you need to build on from there, go on to perfection. And so it's not something that we repent again. It's not filled with hidden mysteries that make fools of us, of those that believe them. I'd hate to use masonry as an example, but if you're in the, I'll just use this, now maybe I'll get away from this. If you Take the Blue Lodge. They think they know everything that's there. And then you go to the higher degrees and they'll laugh at these guys because they don't have a clue what's going on. But our foundation is not that way. Our foundation is true. Our foundation is strong and it never changes. And so no matter how far you go, how far God will allow you to go, it always be that foundation will always be sure. And so we have such a foundation that God has given us. And the fundamentals of faith never changes. And no matter how much we learn, how far we go, often foundation is not prominent in our thinking. We don't really think about it. When we get up in the morning, we don't think about, you know, a repentance on the faith, or we might think about repentance that we that we need to take care of, but we don't really think about that until, if you will, we come up against some doctrine or theory or something that we've never seen before, and then we go back to the fundamentals. Will this be? Does this coincide with the fundamentals of the faith? Is this theory, this doctrine, this new thing that's come into my life, is it true or is it false? Will it fit in my building or will it not fit in my building? And sometimes we have to stretch ourselves. God takes us to the limits, I think, of our faith sometimes, that you just bear that we can grasp it. This, when I come to the doctrine of grace, it was just like that. I thought, that just can't be so. I mean, I've been brought up all my life. That just couldn't be so. And then the more I studied, the more it was so. And as it continued on, the point I'm making is sometimes it stretches to the limits, but we always have to make sure that it's according to the foundation of the foundation of our building. Because our building and material must match the foundation. You can't have a building bigger than the foundation. I mean, that would be foolish. But some have built outside. That is, they have trespassed. They've gone beyond, if you will, the foundation unto new doctrine that's not of God. When sometime something is preached and we're standing and we're sitting there and we listen to that and it just hits a sour note in our head. And then we go back to the fundamentals. What is the fundamentals in that? What is the basis of that? Where did that come from? And many times it protects us from hearing or believing false doctrine and false teaching. And you don't, sometimes we think, well, as long as I'm in a Baptist group, I don't have to worry about that. I found out you have to worry about that a lot sometime. I remember in California there, when I was going through the New Light movement, I went to a conference and of course I hadn't really ever heard it preached before. And I knew of it, and I knew kind of what they believed, and as soon as this guy started preaching, I mean, bells and alarms went off. It wasn't according to the foundation. It wasn't according to the fundamentals of the faith. This thing here had works added in and removed grace. I mean, works, grace is not of works, and works is not of grace. And if you try to put works in there, then it takes away the grace. But grace is a foundational thing. It is a fundamental thing. We have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved by grace through faith. Those things are fundamental. They change not. And then when you see something that says, oh, yes, but this has to be changed, we put that works in place of the grace, and let me tell you, that'll destroy the whole foundation. It supports the truth and reveals the lies. The false teachers are revealed when tested by the Word of God. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits where they are God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We think about the doctrine, it usually centers on Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the Trinity, the finished work and resurrection, intercession. We could go on and on. But sometime they'll put something a little different in that. A little different turn. I heard a man preach on the Spirit, but that time God made me just a little bit wiser. And I knew from the second phrase, I guess, or second statement he made, he wasn't talking about the same Spirit that I knew. He wasn't talking about the Spirit that led me to the truth, and he was talking about a generic spirit, that really a spirit within you. And yes, he had his doctor's degree. He was a Baptist. He was a professor. He was really prominent in his area, written several books, and yet he didn't believe in the personage of the Holy Spirit. The point I'm making is these things save us, deliver us from falling into garbage. And that's the reason that we need to be solid in the foundation, and that'll protect us as we build our lives. The fundamentals of faith is only laid once. The foundation is correct size, depth, width, length, proper material and strength for the building to be built upon it. And I mentioned before how foolish it is just trying to build a foundation, building a foundation. It's like people say, well, I was saved yesterday and lost today. What are you going to do? Build another foundation. Something wrong here. I mean, the foundation upon is no good, because if I saved yesterday and lost today, something somewhere has changed. And of course, we know it would be the problem. But there's a lot of people believe that. And what they're trying to do is lay the foundation again. What are they doing in Hebrews 5th chapter? They're going over the fundamentals over and over and over and over again. Somebody says, well, we need to preach the gospel. Every time it's preached, it should be a calling of sinners to salvation. And many times we're like we are here. Everybody professes to be saved. And so we preach the John 3:16 every day of the week, or Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, so on and so forth. But let me say to you, you're not going grace and wisdom and knowledge. And in the Great Commission, it says to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So we're to not just teach the fundamentals, if you will, not just the death, burial, and resurrection. We're to go on to perfection, that we not be left behind, if you will, as so many seem to be in the day that we live. Jesus only died once. He's never going to die again. There in Hebrews 6:4, he says, It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, that were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame, for the earth which drinketh in the rain and that cometh off upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for use, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now we know in the book of Hebrews, it's written basically to Jews, and some of them want to revert back to the old Jewish custom, that is, the ceremonial law, and going back into Judaism, really becoming Jews again, and forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the backdrop of what we have here in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews shows that Jesus is superior. His resurrection is superior. His offering is superior to anything that the law has offered them. They show the superiority of Abraham, and that he, if you will, is an example of him. And because he had believed God, he was counted to him for faith. For salvation, and because he believed God. And so we have these fundamentals in the book of Hebrews that show that Christ is superior to everything that is Jewish. But it is true even in our day that we have some that believe these things, that what it is, they've got a bad foundation somewhere. They believe it's salvation by grace through faith with a little help. And that's their problem. And they need to, if you will, they need to get that fundamental down, and if they'll grow on, they'll get to a point where they can say, wait a minute, if God says I have eternal life, this is one of the things that God brought me to, if I have everlasting life, I cannot be lost, and what is it based upon? Is it based upon me keeping myself, which that's what I believed, or is it based upon God keeping me, which I come to believe? The point I'm making, these things help us as we grow and not try to lay it again. There's some churches you go to, and let me say to you, they'll have just a few books of the Bible that they use. We have a sure foundation, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I'm glad we got a foundation that'll keep us safe. It got a foundation that we cannot fall off of, fall away from, if we have that proper foundation. It does not need, nor will ever need, repairing. It'll never need resetting. It'll never need repointing. It'll never need re-strengthening. It'll never need to, if you will, to undergird it. It'll always be solid and firm. It is an internal, sure foundation. It'd be just as sure in glory as it is here. The same truth as truth here is truth there. And we say, well, the things are going to be there, you know, faith's going to be turned into sight. But let me say to you, we all will believe when we're there, yes, we'll be in eternity, but we'll believe we're going to be there forever. And the only reason I said that, there's some that don't think we're going to be there forever. I think of the wicked doctrine that comes through people's minds and if you will, it destroys the faith of some. I'll be in glory as long as Christ is in glory. And I'm not going to say what I was going to say, but even some go against even the fundamental of Christ. There in 1 Corinthians 3:11, though, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, starting there, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man built upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Knowing ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And I've thought about this, and then we think about this foundation. If it's correct, if it's right, then you're saved forever. You're saved forever whether you live like you're supposed to or not. Yeah? You're saved forever no matter what you do, because it's based upon what Christ did. Now, it would remind us in 1 Corinthians, Revelation 3, it shows you that you can be taken home early by, if you will, repetitive or gross sin. But nonetheless, it doesn't make any difference. Once God saved you, you're saved forever. How much sure a better is it to have a proper foundation and build a godly house upon it? How wonderful that is. The Scripture says you'll be rewarded. Be blessed to have crowns to lay at Jesus' feet, but it goes beyond that. We lay up treasures in heaven that can never diminish and be there forever. And you say, well, that's what I'm looking for. Well, that's greed. I don't think we're going to have greed and glory. I don't think that's going to be an important thing. The important thing is that we have not brought shame to Christ. The important thing is that He has rewarded us and He's counted us faithful. That while we were here, we was faithful to Him, and He rewards that, and that reward shows that faithfulness that we showed toward Him. It reveals that, if you will, that we have been those that have represented Christ properly, and that we received the crown. And then here are those that get in by the fire. They said, a lady told me one time, said, well, I'm not looking for a lot of big rewards. I just want to be there. Well, that's fine, but they're going to be there marked forever as ones that have not, if you will, magnified the Lord in their life. Why? You think we're going to shame them? No, that's not going to be there. We're going to be in heaven. We're not going to be in doing all those things, but it'll be that which will be known to us and literally to everybody else that we had, that were not faithful while we were here. We think about you can pass through a community, as we mentioned before, and see good foundation and bad buildings on it, or good buildings on it, or buildings that are falling down, yet the foundation is still good. Some buildings are beautiful, some gaudy, and some you feel like you're just one step away from destruction and collapsing. But nonetheless, if the foundation is good, that foundation will not perish. So what about Psalms 1? 11:3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If a building's foundation is destroyed, it will fall. Israel based its foundation upon works, upon their ability to keep the law, and it failed. They're getting a new foundation. Jesus is preparing it. He's already prepared the majority of it in that He died on the cross at Calvary. One day He's going to call the whole nation together, and it'll be on a foundation, but not a works foundation. It's not going to be based upon ceremonial law. It's going to be based upon Jesus Christ. It'll be a grace, if you will, that which they have trusted, and it'll be grace through faith. They'll not have a rotten foundation built upon the wisdom of men. You won't worry about what the rabbi so-and-so said and what rabbi this and rabbi that did. They'll only be concerned about what Christ says. Though the world's foundation will fall, but the foundation in which we trust can never be destroyed. For this foundation is sure, foundation that cannot be destroyed. The danger is trying to change or repair our solid foundation. And the shame of it is there's a lot of churches that are trying to do that. The fundamentals of the faith is the first essential in our Christian walk, and everything else is based upon it and built thereupon. What are you building upon? God's foundation? Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. And let me say to you, although sometimes doctrines really sound good sometimes, they sound titillating and sound, well, this is a wonderful thing. And yet, it's against the foundation. We don't need a new foundation. We don't need to repair it. We don't need to change it. We just need to build upon it. If you are not a solid saint, which fire will get you, and if your faith is built upon the solid foundation, then the fire that awaits you will slip you into glory. But if it's a different foundation, the fire will thrust you into the hell, into the everlasting fire of damnation in the lake of fire forevermore. You say, how can we know? In my own imagination, I think a person is in that situation cannot know or have security about their salvation. They say, well, I've done this, preacher, and I've done that. I've heard people say that, and that's what I used to say before God saved me. Well, if he's going to make it, I'm going to make it. And that's the way I thought. I see the preacher, he done something. I thought, I never do that. If he's going to make it, surely I will, you know. So a person that's right on that edge that's going to slip in by the fire, they don't know which fire that is. We need to be sure of what foundation we have. And if we've got the sure foundation, Jesus Christ, we need to build thereupon. And just because the neighbor sounds like they got the sure foundation, remember that they are not living for the Lord and they have disdain for certain things of God's Word. It always scares me. If whether it be family members, whether it be neighbors, friends, that claim their salvation, they have a good talk, and that sounds good, but their life just doesn't reflect it. Which fire are they going to meet when they pass from this earth? We ought to present to them and show them the sure foundation that is sure, eternal, and never fails.